Throughout this Advent season, we have been examining the names and titles of our Lord surrounding his birth in Bethlehem. From the Old Testament, we've seen the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the New Testament, we have seen his given name, Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves. We've also considered in our last study, King of the Jews, and what that meant to the people of that time as well as today. Now, all of these are significant names of our Lord, but I believe the most meaningful and the most significant is found in the first chapter in Luke's gospel. It actually appears in two variations in this text, but they both mean the same thing. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this is actually months before the first Christmas. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Notice in verse 32, this child is to be called Son of the Most High. And in verse 35, the Son of God. Now, many titles and names given to this child in both Old and New Testament hint at the fact that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. This is by far the most direct, the most obvious reference to that. So let's dig a little deeper into what this means. The first truth emerging from Luke chapter 1 is that he will be human in his incarnation. Now, I know that word incarnation is not one that we use very often, though you will sometimes hear about it in theological circles. According to Webster, incarnation is the embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. The embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. In this case, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, becomes a human being. That is what is meant by the word incarnation. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ is such an important concept that without it, there is no true Christianity. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." The fact that Jesus is God in the flesh is central to our Christian faith, and it is the entire meaning of the Christmas story. If you take that away, there's nothing left. Now, at its essential core, Christmas is about the birth of a baby. Despite the emphasis on the virgin birth of Jesus, and we're going to consider that at length in a moment, the birth in Bethlehem was natural and normal in every way. Mary carried her baby the full 9 months. The birth itself was not spectacular. In fact, if anything, it was rather ignoble, in fact, the fact that it was done in a barn. He had to be laid at a feeding trough because there was no room in the inn. But in all points, Jesus was human. We read in Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Meaning Jesus became a person just like us. In every way, he was fully human. In verse 17 of that same chapter, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Jesus was 100% human. Now, as we're going to see in a moment, he was also 100% divine. He was God. He never stopped being God. But we always need to come back to the fact that this baby born in Bethlehem was a human being through and through. The miracle was not in his birth, but in his conception. And again, we'll look at that in a moment. Now here in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel appears to a young woman named Mary and gives her wonderful news. You will give birth to a son. That was the best news any Hebrew woman could hear at that time. Jews, more than any other ancient culture, cherished their offspring. And the blessing of a son meant that the family name would continue another generation. This was considered the ultimate blessing for a woman in that culture. Yet we should never lose sight that the Christmas child, yes, he was the Son of God, Son of the Most High, was fully human. When we sing the Christmas carol, Away in the Manger, and we get to that line, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, I wonder if we've forgotten this fact. Jesus did not come out with a halo around his head. He did not sleep through the night from day one. Not to be irreverent, but he had to be changed, you know. He was a baby in every way. I think Stephen Curtis Chapman is a little more realistic in his song, This Baby. He cried when he was hungry, did all the things that babies do. He rocked and he napped on his mother's lap. He wiggled and giggled and cooed. There were cheers when he took his first step and tears when he got his first teeth. Almost everything about this little baby seemed as natural as could be. And that's the truth. That's what we need to realize about the baby of Bethlehem. He was human. He was like every other baby that's ever been born in this regard. We do not insult Jesus at all when we acknowledge that he was a normal baby, humanly speaking. That he developed as a toddler. He grew into a boy. And later into a man. And it's because of this that Hebrews 4:15 says he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows how it feels when we go through the things that we go through. He can say, I know what that's like because he lived it. He understands. So from Gabriel's announcement, we learn that Jesus would be human in his incarnation. He would inherit from his mother both his humanity, you will give birth to a son, and his title to the messianic throne. Mary herself was a descendant of David. His adopted father on earth, Joseph, was also a descendant of David. But in this way, it legitimizes his claim to be the Messiah. Certainly the Apostle Paul emphasized this in Romans 1:3, that Jesus, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. This was very important to the people of that time to know where his lineage lay. But it's important for us to know that Jesus was human in his incarnation. He became flesh. He lived among us. He was like us in every way, humanly speaking. Second, we see from the angel's words that he would be heavenly in his inception. The Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite title for himself in his years on earth, emphasizes his humanity. The Son of God, or the Son of the Most High, speaks to his divinity, the fact that he is God. And Gabriel told Mary in verse 35, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Yeah, that's true, someone might say. But doesn't the Bible use son or sons of God to refer to angels or to refer to human beings? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God"? Didn't Paul write in Romans 8, 14, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God"? Or in Galatians 3, 26, "You are all sons of God through Jesus Christ"? Doesn't that mean the same thing? Is this really all that special? Now, those verses are all accurate. That is a true rendition of the original language. Through faith in Christ, we become children of God, but it's in the sense of being adopted into His family. Jesus is the Son of God by birth, by His nature. He was not adopted into the family of God. He was adopted by Joseph in a human family, but he was never adopted into God's family. He is the Son of God by his very nature. He is God. And so in that sense, he is the Son of God in a way no one else was or ever will be. And this is implied in that other title that we see here, Son of the Most High. Most High was frequently used as a title for God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see this title, which is El Elyon in the Greek, God Most High. You see this used by Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18. And later on in Judaism, Most High became a title or a reference exclusively used for God. See, the Jewish people did not like to use the word God. In fact, even today amongst Orthodox Jews, you will see it spelled G_D. They don't even like to spell the word God when they're referring to Almighty God. And so they would use this title, Most High. So this divine name that the Jews understood is being ascribed here to Jesus. To be called Son of the Most High sets him apart from all others. It makes him the Son of God in a special sense. He would be no ordinary child. He would be a carbon copy of his heavenly Father. So while he was 100% human, he was physical just as we were in spirit. He was God the Son. Fully divine. And he never was less than that in his time here on earth. Now, of course, this news was quite overwhelming to Mary. She asks in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, this is a very different tone than the question Zacharias had asked earlier in the chapter to the same angel. Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias the priest and said, "You and your wife are going to bear a son, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." We know him as John the Baptist. And in light of that news, the old priest Zacharias said, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Zacharias spoke in doubt. He was almost demanding a sign. How do I know this is going to be true? Mary is not reflecting any doubt. She's just wondering, how can this happen? There's genuine confusion here. The angel is saying, you're going to have a child. And in the context, it seems that you're going to have a child very soon. She's like, I'm not married yet. I've never been with a man. How can this take place? She didn't doubt the veracity of the angel's words. She just wondered, how is it going to happen? What are the mechanics of all of this? And so Gabriel provides a straightforward answer. He declared that this would be a supernatural conception, not involving any man. There would be no man involved. It would be the work of God through the Holy Spirit. In verse 35, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's that reference again to God as Most High. So this Son will be the Son of the Most High. God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, would miraculously create the seed of the woman. Remember that phrase way back in Genesis 3? In the aftermath of the first sin, God is pronouncing judgment. And He says to the serpent, there will be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. That is a very unusual phrase. Whenever you speak of seed, it's the seed of the man. It's the seed that fertilizes the egg and produces a baby. But here, God said the seed of the woman. Something very unusual, something very unique. And here it comes to pass. God, through the Holy Spirit, is creating a special seed of the woman that would become the Son of the Most High. What this means, contrary to the Jewish thinking of the day, is that Jesus would be the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God, not because He assumed the throne of David, but because as a result of His inception, which was the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, He would be, in fact, the offspring of God. Jesus Christ, the baby born to Mary, was literally the offspring of God. God, the Holy Spirit, created that embryo that developed into the baby born on Christmas morning. Mary is told that her son's humanity would be derived from her, the mother who would conceive him, while his sinlessness and his divine nature would be derived from the Holy Spirit who would overshadow her. So he would be heavenly in his inception, human in his incarnation, but heavenly in his inception. And this brings us to the final truth about Jesus, that he would be holy in his innocence. Gabriel explained that the title Son of God was more than just an expression. This child, a holy child, notice he says that, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This holy child was free from contamination of Adam's original sin. And that's how we could say he is literally Son of the Most High. The one thing Jesus did not have that every other human being that's ever been born has is a sin nature. Jesus was not born a sinner. Jesus did not have that corruption in his nature that every human being that's ever been born has had. He would be holy in his innocence. And this is where that idea of the virgin birth that I talked about earlier becomes so important. Now, as noted before, the words virgin conception might be more accurate, but the phrase virgin birth is much better known and is more used. Either way, this teaching is also absolutely essential for Jesus to accomplish the mission for which he was sent to earth. Henry Morris explains, over many generations, the human population has experienced great numbers of genetic mutations, and these defective physical factors have been incorporated into the common genetic pool, affecting in some degree every infant ever born. Yet the Lamb of God, to be an appropriate sacrifice for sin, must be without blemish or defect. The very purpose of the incarnation was that God would become the Savior of men as well as their Creator. But this required that his humanity must be holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, according to Hebrews 7:26. And this would have been absolutely impossible through normal reproductive process. The solution could only come through a mighty miracle. He could not be conceived in the same manner as other men, for this would inevitably give him both a sin nature and a defective physical body, and each would disqualify him to be a fit redeemer. And yet he must truly become human. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. We had seen that earlier from Hebrews 2:17. It's not surprising, therefore, that the Christian doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ has always been a watershed between true Christians and either non-Christians or false Christians. Without such a miraculous birth, there could have been no true incarnation and therefore no salvation. The man Jesus would have been a sinner by birth and thus in need of a Savior himself. So what we see from this text, from the words of Gabriel to Mary, is that Jesus would be holy in his innocence. And he lived his entire life from birth to death, having never committed a sin. That is a fact attested to time and time in Scripture. He never sinned. He could not sin, or else he could not have been a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And as we've seen here, he also had to be physically perfect, untainted by sin in every way. And that could only come through the miracle of the Holy Spirit creating that seed in the woman. Totally uncontaminated, unaffected by sin. And so we see Jesus is simultaneously Mary's son and God's son, human and divine, the Messiah descended from David and the sinless Savior of sinners. Without all three of these components, we would not have Christmas. Christ could not be the Savior of the world. We would have nothing to celebrate this time of year if these facts about Jesus were not true. So that brings us to the final question: what does this mean for you and me? What does this mean here and now? Okay, fine, that happened some 2,000 years ago. That's nice. What does it mean for me today? Well, Christmas is all about Christ. It's all about the baby born in Bethlehem. That's not only a facet of history, that is a fact for the present. Hebrews 13:8 declares, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. That same God-man born on Christmas, who lived and died and rose again, is the same today. He has not changed. In Revelation 1:8 we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. God is eternal. He lives in the ever-present. There is no past and no future. It's all right now to God, and He has not changed. The Christ of Christmas is the Savior of the world, and He wants to be your Savior. He was human in His incarnation, so He can relate to the challenges you go through in life. When you go through difficulties, when you experience physical pain, He knows what that's like. When you experience emotional pain, He knows what that's like. He's felt that. He's been there. Even when you feel distant from God, Jesus knows how that feels. As He said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows how that feels. He can relate to our every experience as a human. But He was also heavenly in His inception. So He has all the wisdom and power of Almighty God to meet those challenges. He can not only come along and say, I know how it feels, but He can also say, I can help you through. I have the wisdom. I have the strength. I can see you through. And He was holy in His innocence. And that means that He can take the guilt and the shame of your past. He can take your questions about the present, your fears about the future. He can take them all and give in their place purpose, peace, and joy. That's what Christ wants to give to you this Christmas. I know we talk a lot about gifts and presents when it comes to Christmas time. But the Lord God of the universe, who became a tiny baby on the day we celebrate His Christmas, wants to give you a gift. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. He wants to take away your sin. He wants to help you through the problems of life. He wants to give you an eternal future. But just like a Christmas present on Christmas morning, you have to receive it. You have to open it. You have to possess it. And the same is true of this gift. See, Jesus does not force His way in. He only enters by invitation. And remember, when He came the first time, there was no room for Him in the inn. That's why He had to be born in a manger. And is there room in your heart today for Him? Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, the baby of Bethlehem, the Christ of Christmas, we honor and acknowledge who You are. You are fully human. You are fully divine. And You are fully holy. We thank You for coming to earth. We thank You for becoming one of us. We thank You for taking on Yourself our sin and giving us in exchange Your holiness. I pray that as we celebrate Your birth throughout this season, we will never lose sight of who You truly are and the wonderful gift You were to the whole world. May we be faithful in sharing that gift with others. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.